Somebody asked me, what are you going to speak about today? And I said, the penultimate book of the Bible, which means, of course, next to last, which is Jude, the book of Jude. Now, we're going to go through a reverse in the book of Jude. And as you know, Jude is a very short book, 25 verses. So we'll only be here 5 minutes and we can all go home, right? No, that's a lie. We're not going to do it. All right. There are other short books, of course, Philemon, 2nd and 3rd John, Obadiah. They're short books. So I think the first thing we should ask is, who was Jude? Well, his name really was Judas, if we want to transliterate it into English. But to keep him from getting mixed up with Judas Iscariot, the translators shortened his name to Jude. And it's not uncommon for people to have the same name. There was two Judases. One of them, the one we're going to talk about today, well, of course, that was a half-brother of Yeshua the Messiah. And the other one is down in history, infamous for being a traitor. Okay. One of the half-brothers of Yeshua was named Shimon. And one of the Talmudim was Shimon Kefa, or Peter, as he's known to us. So a lot of people have the same name. We have several Toms, Michaels, and so on. It's not unusual. But Jude is mentioned in Matthew 13:55 and in Mark 6:3. He's mentioned in those two places as a half-brother to Yeshua. Now, like his other brothers, Yeshua had several. If we turn to John 7 and verse 5, we'll see that Jude had a little problem with this. John 7, 5 tells us that at first they didn't believe that Yeshua was the Messiah. They said, this is our half-brother, we grew up with him. Says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. They didn't believe in him. Familiarity, you know, kind of hard to accept. But later, if we go over to Acts 1:14, we read that they did, because if we're in Acts chapter 1 and 1 verse 14, they're mentioned there. It says, all these were continuing with one mind in prayer and supplication with the women and Miriam, the mother of Yeshua, and with his brothers. So something happened. We're not told what, but they came to accept Yeshua not only as their half-brother, but more importantly, as the Messiah of Israel. And that must have been quite a revelation to him. So really, we have something in common with Jude. Because before we came here, we didn't really know the true Messiah. We didn't know Yeshua. We didn't know from Torah or anything else. And then we learned, and we said, hey, wait a minute. Now I know. Now I get it. I get who, forget about the J-man. I know who Yeshua is. He is the true Messiah of Israel. And Jude, upon getting this revelation, he had a change of heart. And that's reflected in the very opening statement of his letter. It says, Yehuda, that's Jude, a servant of Yeshua the Messiah and brother of Yaakov. That's another one of Yeshua's brothers. So he lists himself not as a brother, a physical relation, but as a servant. And I hope we can all realize that we're in the same boat. We're all servants of Yeshua. You got to see, Bob Dylan had a song, you got to serve somebody. I serve Yeshua and Yahweh. I serve Yahweh. So we're all servants. We have to have a servant mindset. What can I do to help? How can I serve? Now, through that new relationship, Jude is saying that he became a new person. And that's the same with us. When we came in here, we became a new person. We're not the old person that we used to be. We're new, we're different, we think different, we act different. I hope we do. We see things differently. We have a different perspective. And that's what it's all about. But also this shows something else. What it shows is that even though Jude and his brother Yaakov were physically related to Yeshua, they didn't make an issue of that because there's no DNA salvation. So you're not saved by being a member of a particular ethnic origin or race or anything else. If your grandfather was the Lubavitcher Rebbe, that's not going to save you. Unless, of course, you accept and believe in Yeshua. So, we're going to divide this book into three sections. And the first three verses is Jude's encouragement. He's encouraging us to contend for the faith. And that's verses 1-3. Now, in verses 4-19, there's a warning. A warning against false teachers. There are a few of them out there, believe it or not. And also, I think this is the crux of the book, false brethren. Keep that in mind. And the last verses, 20-25, is how to contend for the faith. So what I'd like to do is go through most of the verses in Jude here, and we'll examine them verse by verse, and we're going to see what there is in this book that applies to our lives today that we can use. This book was written 2,000 years ago or thereabouts. It's very relevant for today, just like when we read the Torah. We're always told, look for something in the Torah that you can apply to your life today. That's what we're going to do with the book of Jude. So who's he writing to? Well, he's not writing to a city. He's not writing to the Romans or Galatians or Philippians or any group like that. What he's writing to are those who are called, set apart by Elohim the Father, and preserved in Yeshua the Messiah. I wonder who fits that description. Who's been called? Who's been called, set apart, and preserved? We have. This is the book addressed to us. And down in verse 3, he addressed us as beloved. We have to keep in mind that we are beloved of Yahweh. If we love him, he loves us. And he's proven that over and over by a lot of good things that have happened in our lives, a lot of miracles. So I just wanted to make that clear. Now, he says, I felt the necessity to write to you, urging you earnestly. Not just urging you, but urging you earnestly to contend for the faith. I felt a necessity. So why is there this sense of urgency? Why does he feel compelled? I got to do this right now. I got to get this letter out. I think it's because of verse 4. He says, for certain men have slipped in. The KJV says they crept in. And these are the ones he's writing about. Now, we could apply this to, we turn on the TV Sunday morning, you see the Sunday morning TV evangelist pacing back and forth on a stage and saying all kind of unscriptural things. I kind of find them amusing sometimes. One of them says, if you keep the Torah, you're going to hell. Well, I guess Actually, I got news for him. We're all going to hell. Because hell is the grave. Hell is Sheol. So if you die before Yeshua comes, you're going to hell. But don't worry, you'll be resurrected. People misunderstand hell. Okay. So who is he writing about? Men who have crept in. Into what? Into the body of Messiah. That's who he's writing about. And what we have to realize, we're talking about the wheat and the tares. The tares grow up among the wheat. And he says, these men are nothing new. They're wicked ones, perverting the favor of our Elohim. Now, favor there comes from the Greek word charis, grace. They're perverting grace. So you can't pervert grace if you never had it. So one time they had grace of Yahweh. They were doing the right thing, perhaps. They had Yahweh's mercy. Perverting the favor of our Elohim for indecency. The King James says lasciviousness, the same thing. So what is indecency? Well, we think of it in physical terms, you know, like when we read in our parsha last night, the people rose up to play. We know what that meant. But indecency can also be rudeness. You can be rude to people, and that's indecent. Indecency is something that's contrary to good morals. Indecency could be improper or demeaning speech. Talking about people, cutting them down. Saying unnecessary things about them. That's also indecency. And I guess we have the word favor. We said that is merited favor. That's brought out in Search for the Doctrine of Grace teaching. Merited favor. So what else this shows? Now, let's go down through this verse. Denying our only master, Yahweh, and our master, Yeshua, Messiah. Denying it. Verse 5. Jude says, I intend to remind you. Well, what do you want to remind us of? I'm just getting ahead of myself. Let me go back a minute to denying the Messiah. In one of the teens' class, my teen says, how can you deny the Messiah? And there are many ways to do that, but we were talking about work. Some of our teens have part-time jobs, and they work outside the house, which is very good, very commendable. But I told them if, and I mentioned this last night, if you work for somebody, work for them. Do the best job you can. Why? Because they know who and what we are. They know that we come here to Beth Shalom or wherever we may be. And we may go to Urbana or Mansfield or Odessa, whatever congregation we may be in. They know that we're different. If they drive by our house in December, they don't see lights and trees and all that foolishness. They drive by in the spring, they don't see little Easter bunnies and kids hunting for eggs. They don't see our kids dressed up like devils and demons and going around begging for candy. So they know we're different. They see us leave the home on Sabbath morning or Sabbath afternoon. We're not going shopping. I think they picked that up. We might have a scripture in our hand or something. They see us going to services. Sunday, when they're all going to church, they might see us mowing the lawn or shoveling. Somebody got really angry with me one time because we had a place and I didn't cut the grass on Friday, so it was raining. And so I was out cutting the grass on Sunday morning and, oh, they had a fit. Don't you know it's the Lord's Day, you know? And I just kept cutting the grass, kept going. But people know who we are. So how can we deny the Messiah? by not being the person that we should be. And there's a term for that that's called Hillul Hashem. That means blasphemy or dishonoring the name of Yahweh. If we're not the best employee that we can be, if we're not the a neighbor that we should be to people, if we're not a good co-worker, we can bring a reproach on the name of Yahweh. And that's what I told the teams. So now let's get to the remind thing. I intend to remind you, though you once knew this, I know you know it, but I'm going to remind you, that Yahweh, having saved the people out of the land of Mitzrayim, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Peter, if we turn over to 2 Kefa, Peter said something about reminding. In 2 Kefa chapter 1, verse 12, Kefa says, "And so I intend to remind you of these matters again and again and again, though you know them and have been established in the present truth." I'm still going to keep reminding you. But I think it's right, as long as I am in this tent — by tent he means the body — to stir you up by a reminder, knowing that the putting off of my tent is soon. In verse 15 he says, "And I shall do my utmost also to see to it that you always have a reminder." So there are a lot of things in scriptures, in the scripture here, that are reminders to us. And one of them is, men, this is what the tzitzit are. They're reminders. That's why they were given. The guy who was picking up sticks didn't have a reminder. He lost his concentration, and he lost his life. So we need reminders, even though we know these things. We have to call them to mind. I'm studying a course online, and it says, "Got 30 lessons in 30 days, you'll be an expert." That's not true, because I have to go over some of the lessons 3 and 4 and 5 times until I get them in my head. I'm not a 200 IQ genius. But this is the thing, this is how we're, and then when I'm through with them, I'm going to go back over them again. And this is the purpose of our reading this book here. This is why we have a reading schedule online. And of course, the reading schedule doesn't cover everything in the Tanakh. So the onus of reading the other books is also on us. And when we read them, we're going to pick up reminders from things. I have to remind you, this is again and again, though Yahweh, having saved the people out of the land of Mitzrayim, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. What's that show? No eternal security. No, once saved, always saved. We covered this also in the Parsha last night, didn't we? Exodus 32, Shemot 33. Yahweh said to Moshe, "Whoever has sinned against me, I blot him out of my book." What book? The book of life. You can't be blotted out of the book of life if you were never in it in the first place. But if you are in it, you can be blotted out. But blotting out is up to you. You have to take action to be blotted out. There's no such thing as, "Oh, the devil made me do it." The devil didn't make you do anything. You sinned. You violated the Torah. So therefore, you're going to be blotted out. And once you're blotted out, there's no turning back. There's no second chance. There's a first chance for those who've never had it, but there's no second chance. Go down to verse 6. "And the messengers who did not keep their own principality." Messengers, by the way, it means angels. It's translated correctly as messengers. "Who did not keep their own principality, but left their own dwelling, has kept he has kept in everlasting shackles under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Imagine the angels. Here they are in the presence of Yahweh continually, all the time. They always, I guess they could see Yahweh. They could feel his presence. They're with him. And yet a third of them said, well, we're gonna follow this other guy here. He has some better ideas. And they lost their salvation. We want to keep that in mind. And if it happened to them, it can happen to any one of us if we're careless, if we're not careful. Verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar way to these, similar way to the angels, having given themselves over to whoring and gone after strange flesh, are set forth an example undergoing judicial punishment of everlasting fire. Judicial. That's set forth according to law. What law? The Torah. A judicial, it's not a vigilante thing. Judicial punishment. But what confuses some people, back up in verse 6, it says they're in everlasting shackles. And here in verse 7, we talk about everlasting fire. So the teens asked me about this. They brought up Lazarus and the rich man parable. And they were confused about hell and everlasting and things eternal and things like that. So I asked them a question. Do worms have eternal life? What's that have to do with it? Everything. Let's turn to Mark. Mark chapter 9. I'm going to read three verses there in Mark chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 44, 46, and 48. They're all the same. Where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. 46, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And 48 says the same thing. Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That's a quote from Yeshayahu or Isaiah 66. The worm does not die. So do worms die? Well, I explained to the kids, what kind of worms is it talking about? This is disgusting, I know. It's talking about maggots. If you've ever seen a dead animal or something that's been dead for a while, you know, see these little white things crawling around. Their purpose is to eat the flesh. I know this may gross you out, but don't. All right. Sorry. Hold your stomach. They eat the flesh until there's nothing left but the bones. And then they die. You've never seen a maggot say, hi, I'm a 10,000-year-old maggot. I'm not going to die. They die just like anything else. So these terms, everlasting and so on, they are, as Rabbi says, only as long as the parameters exist. He's going to keep the messengers in everlasting shackles. Everlasting for the judgment of the great day, until the judgment. Then they'll be loosed from their everlasting shackles. And they'll go out and deceive people for a while, and then they'll go for a short swim in the lake of fire. They'll be done. And the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, suffering judicial punishment of everlasting fire. A fire needs three things to burn: heat, fuel, and air. As long as there's heat, as long as there's fuel, as long as there's air. Take away any one of them, they have no fire. And what's going to be exhausted will be the fuel. There's no eternal punishment. There's no eternal suffering. Yahweh is merciful in that way. We've got to keep that in mind. Now, verse 8. In the same way, indeed, these dreamers defile the flesh and reject authority and speak evil of esteemed ones. I want to go back to Sodom and Gomorrah. One more consideration. In Sodom and Gomorrah, why did Lot choose to go to Sodom and Gomorrah? He saw it was well watered, beautiful plain, right? Good pasture, good cropland. Ah, that's the land I want. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah had everything that they could want physically. Good crops, good pasture for their cattle, nice homes. But something happened. Complacency, I think we could say, set in. And actually, Deuteronomy warns us about that. Deuteronomy, if we go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 10, it says, "And you shall eat and be satisfied and bless Yahweh Elohim for the good land which he has given you." But 11, "Be on guard. Beware, lest you forget your Elohim by not guarding his commandments and his right ruling." We all pray for prosperity. And prosperity is good if we use it rightly. But prosperity can be a trap. It can make us complacent. It can make us lazy. It can make us forget Yahweh. Verse 12 says, "Lest you eat and be satisfied and build lovely houses and shall dwell in them, and your herds and your flocks increase, and your silver and gold are increased, and all that you have is increased, then your heart is lifted up. You become arrogant, and you forget Yahweh your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim from the house of bondage." Sometimes we can get so wrapped up in our worldly lives that forgetting Yahweh and forgetting his Torah becomes easy. And this is why Yahweh is constantly giving us this Deuteronomy 8:2 test, to know what's in our, not that he doesn't know. He wants us to learn from it. This is why we have tests and trials and tribulations. Not so he can learn, but we can learn from it. We can learn from our successes or from our failures. No matter which one, we learn something. Now, in verse 8, "In the same way these dreamers defile the flesh, they reject authority and speak evil of esteemed ones." This is a hallmark. This is a hallmark. Rejecting authority. Some people who come in here don't want leadership. They say they do, but they don't. They don't listen to it. And they speak evil. Oh, that Berkson. Yeah, I know him. And you know, one of my pet peeves is when someone will call up and say, "Hey, can I talk to Steve?" Like he's a drinking buddy or something. You know? And I say, "You mean Rabbi Steve?" "Oh, yeah, sorry." You know, Rabbi Steve himself has said, "Look, if you have a hang-up about the word rabbi, you can address him as mister." But I think that we owe him and Elder Jackson and me and our Shalashim a measure of respect. Amen. It's just basic respect. I knew a woman who was on a first name basis with her mother. She kept talking about this woman named June or whatever. I says, "Who are you talking about?" "Tell my mother. I don't call her mom. I just call her by her first name. We're buddies." That's pretty disrespectful. So, speaking evil of authorities, you know, there are some people who might sit here. Don't get me wrong, I'm not accusing anyone here. But they might sit here and listen to a teaching and then go home and have roast rabbi for dinner. They'll speak out in front of the kids, "Oh, well, he said this and he said," and the kids pick up on that. Or they might have people over and start discussing all the things that they disagree with that were said in the previous teaching. I mean, you've all probably experienced that somehow with someone. that we have to be careful of speaking evil of esteemed ones. In the next verse, verse 9, Michael, the chief messenger, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moshe, presumed not to bring against him a blasphemous accusation, but simply said, Yahweh rebuke you. So even Michael set the example by not speaking evil of Yahweh's worst enemy. He didn't say, you're a dirty devil, get out and get away. He simply said, Yahweh rebuke you. So Michael was careful of his speech, as we should be. Now there's a lesson here from Michael. Michael did not stand and debate with Hasatan. He didn't say, well, let's discuss this, or let's look at the pros and cons, or I know your view, I want you to hear. He said, Yahweh rebuke you. Get out, get away from me. Don't get involved in debates. That's the lesson that we have here. Don't get involved in debates. Debates will do nothing. If we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, it says, refuse foolish and stupid questions, notice knowing that they breed quarrels. And if we go one page over to Titus chapter 3, 9, chapter 3, verse 9 in Titus, it says, keep away from foolish questions, genealogies, and strife and quarrels about the Torah, for they're unprofitable and useless. There's a Facebook site. I can't seem to get it off. I got to find some way to delete it. But they're always arguing on how the exact pronunciation of Yahweh's name. And if someone comes up with a little different pronunciation, they disfellowship them from that group. They're always arguing about the calendar. You have to go out, you have to see the new moon. You have to go to Israel, you have to look for Aviv. That's green heads of barley. You have to do these things. You have to do everything our way. And if you don't, you're in false doctrine. You're wrong. Don't get involved in debates. If people want to debate with you, it's because they want you to accept their point of view. And that's the wrong reason for debating. Just put the kibosh on it right away. Don't get involved in debates. They're totally unprofitable. Verse 10 in Jude. But these blaspheme that which they do not know. I want to stop there. What is blasphemy? In simple terms, blasphemy is great disrespect. That's what blasphemy is. If you show great disrespect to leadership or to one another or to any, really to anyone, that's blasphemy. You don't have to like someone to respect them. But I think as far as this congregation, an MTOI is concerned, we have to show respect where respect is due. It's not a matter of you like this one or you don't like this one. You have to give them the respect that they have coming. And if you don't, from that definition, I consider it blasphemy. Or maybe I'm wrong. So now, verse 11. Woe to them, because they have gone the way of Cain and gave themselves to the delusion of Balaam for a reward and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Reward's used there. And Balaam. We read about Balaam in Numbers 22:20. And there's one little word in that segment there that sometimes people ignore. We know that the men from the representatives from Balak came to Balaam and said, hey, Balak wants you to come and curse Israel. He's got a big reward for you. He's going to give you silver and gold and jewels and all this other stuff. And at first, Balaam said, well, I don't know. So he consults with Yahweh. How he consulted, I don't know. But Yahweh says, no, don't go with him. So Balaam got insistent. And Yahweh says, okay, if, the big word, if the men come to you, then you go with them. But Balaam got thinking, all this gold, all this silver, all these precious things, I might miss out on them. So he didn't wait for the men to come to him. He said, they're not coming, I better go to them. And that's where he went wrong. That's where Balaam went wrong. And that's why Yahweh gave him a wake-up call by almost killing him. And we know the story of Balaam's ass. He got his ass in a bind. Okay. All right. So he wanted a reward. And if that's what we're looking for, a physical reward, we may get it. But watch what you want. Watch what you wish for. Don't be blinded by rewards or bribes or anything else. In verse 12, these are rocky reefs in your love feasts. Rocky reefs in your love feasts, feasting with you, feeding themselves without fear. Waterless clouds borne about by the winds, laid on them trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. We're going to examine these words in here. These are people who might be with us and partake of oneg, share a meal with us, share our meals with them. They'll attend the Passover Seder. There's people who will attend the Passover Seder that are tares, your false brethren. But it says without fear. Why don't they have the proper kind of fear? Proverbs 9:10 tells us what kind of fear we're supposed to have. In Proverbs 9:10, Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the set-apart one is understanding. In the preceding verse, verse 9, it says, give instruction to a wise one, and he's wiser still. The tares reject instruction, or they want to modify instruction. Maybe they don't reject it outright. He said, well, that's pretty good, but I don't know if I'm going to do it all that way. I'm going to modify it a little bit. Teach a righteous one, and he increases in learning. That's our goal, to be taught so that we can increase in our application of Torah to our lives. And then, if we fear Yahweh in the proper way, that is the beginning of wisdom. That's a starting point. It says, waterless clouds borne about by the winds. What? No water in the clouds. They're dry. There's no refreshing. Water is mentioned more than 700 times in Scripture. And what kind of water is Jude talking about? I like to think he's talking about what we read in Yochanan or John. John chapter 4, verse 14, where Yeshua has the discussion with the Samaritan woman. She comes up, and he asks her for a drink of water, and she's kind of surprised. She says, well, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, you're talking to me. And you want a drink? And Yeshua answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of Elohim and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you a drink, living water. Verse 14, whoever drinks of the water I give him shall certainly never thirst. And the water that I give him shall become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. It increases, it multiplies. We can fast without food for days at a time, but we can't go without water too long. Get dehydrated, problem set in. I'd go without water for 2 or 3 days, at the most, I'd say. Oh, some people have gone longer. But when your body gets dehydrated, severely dehydrated, that's a very bad sign. That we need water, but we need the living water. And when it's in us, it'll produce springs of water. And this is what we're supposed to, this is like, I think of the parable of the talents. He gave one man 10 talents. He said, yeah, I got you 10 more. Give another one 5. Thank you. I got you 5 additional ones. He gave one guy one. He said, well, I took it and buried it. Now I don't want to lose it. So the water that springs up in us is meant to multiply. And that's what we're supposed to do with the things from Scripture that we put in our head. Learn more, learn more. Don't stop learning. And what about the winds? Borne about by winds. What kind of winds is he talking about? Let's go over to the book of Ephesians. See something about winds. Ephesians, and this is one of the hallmarks of the people I'm talking about. Ephesians 4, chapter 14. So that we should no longer be children tossed and borne about by every wind of teaching, by the trickery of men. Oh, I discovered a new doctrine. I read the book of Enoch. I read the book of Yasher. I've discovered the Boker Sabbath. They're fickle. They're inconsistent. Don't be borne about by any winds of doctrine. There's all kinds of doctrines out there, especially if you get on the internet. You're gonna find a great host of different teachings. And none of them are correct. But people are saying, oh, I've discovered a new truth. There are no new truths. There's only the old truth. So let's not fall into that trap by being led astray by different doctrines. We have all the doctrine we need right here. And it's taught from this Bema every Shabbat. So let's not be carried about by winds. They're without fruit. Trees without fruit. What did Yeshua do when he came to the fig tree that didn't bear fruit? He cursed it. Right? But what kind of fruit is he talking about? I think you know where I'm going next. Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. That's the kind of fruit that we're talking about here. Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. The fruits of the Spirit. That's what kind of fruit they are without. In Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Sometimes that's lacking. Joy. We have to have joy in our lives. I think I mentioned something about joy last night in the Torah study. When I first came into Torah pursuance, not observance, but pursuance, I thought, well, Sabbath is here, so I don't have to work, I can relax, I can rest. But I was thinking of all the things that I couldn't do. Oh, I can't do this, I can't do that. And that was the wrong attitude. And that was a lack of joy. Today, I've changed. I hope we've all changed. Wow, it's the Sabbath. I can forget everything. I can put it all aside. Throw it all out. Concentrate on serving Almighty Yahweh. Concentrate on being with the brethren, being with my family. It should bring joy to our hearts. So that's the second fruit, joy. Peace. When we argue and debate, there's no peace. Patience. You don't have to be a doctor to have patience. Okay. Patience in the KJV, by the way, is called long-suffering. Sometimes we have to suffer long. We have to be patient with people because people are people. People are humans. And as humans, you know, sometimes they can rub us the wrong way. So we have to be patient with them. Kindness, goodness, trustworthiness. Are we trustworthy? This is what Yahweh's looking for. He's looking for trustworthy people. People he can depend on. Gentleness. Gentleness, by the way, doesn't always mean that you're just a meek and mild guy. Moshe and Avraham were gentle people. But Avraham gathered a bunch of men to rescue Lot. And he went to war with these men. And he kicked butt and took names. He didn't bother taking names. He rescued Lot. Moshe had his moments too. Moshe killed an Egyptian who was beating an Israelite. And when Moshe fled, he met these girls coming up to water the sheep. And the shepherds in the land, other shepherds, were kind of bullying them. So he says, I'll take care of this. Here, I'll roll back the stone. You water your sheep. You guys stand back. But yet Moshe was a gentle man. He was kind. But he stood up for what was right. So gentleness is not a limp wrist, love and peace type guy. Sometimes gentleness is being firm. Self-control. That goes along with the other part of gentleness. Somebody says, I wouldn't give a nickel for a man that didn't have a temper. But he says, a man who has a temper must control it. There's nothing wrong with getting angry, getting upset about something. Yeshua went through the annex in the temple. It wasn't the temple, it was an annex. And he made a whip, and he started overturning the tables of the money changers and slapping them with a whip and everything. It was justifiable anger. But when it was over, it was done. And there were other times he was very compassionate. So we can have a temper under the right circumstances. But we have to control our temper. That's part of the go back with self-control. Against such, there is no Torah. So the people that we're reading about here in Yehuda, they're without fruit. They're without the fruits of the Spirit. Now it says twice dead. How can it be twice dead? Well, brethren, if Yeshua tarries, let's face facts, we're all going to graduate. That's a nice way of saying we're all going to die. And we're going to go to hell. Sheol, the grave. Okay. But we're going to be resurrected. We know that. How can you be twice dead? Well, in Revelation 21:8, it talks about the lake of fire as being the second death. And that's what, I think that's what Jude is hinting at. You can be twice dead. You're going to die physically, and then you'll be resurrected. You go before the white throne judgment and be cast in the lake of fire. And boom, you're done. That's the second death. There's no resurrection from that. It also says that they'll be pulled up by the roots. Now, if you have a weed in your lawn and you just cut it down, it'll grow back. But if you get a spade and dig under it, dig it up, shake the dirt off it, turn it upside down, and dry out and die. That weed will never live again because you pulled it up by the roots. And this is how Yahweh is going to deal with those who insist on being in total opposition to him. He's going to pull them up by the roots. There's no chance of ever coming back. Ever. Now I want to go and address verse 14 and 15. It's a Hanukkah. Enoch. Enoch, of course, the character that's mentioned in Genesis 5, verses 21 to 24. Enoch was a very righteous man. But some people read Hanukkah, seventh from Adam, and they say, there's the book of Enoch. And there's the book of Yasher. Oh, let's read it. There was a guy who was in the congregation for a while when we were meeting at the gymnasium in Apison. He was very new to the faith. They came out of the Baptist church. And he was there about a month, and he says, I'm reading the book of Enoch. It's really great. And I said, well, that's interesting, but you should be reading the Torah, studying the Torah. He said, oh, the Torah, I've read that. Really? Oh, you read the Torah. Okay, fine. Well, he's not here today. But Enoch is referred to three times in the Brit, in Luke 3, 37, Hebrews 11, 5, and right here in Jude. There's a lot of hoopty-la about the book of Enoch, and it's interesting. But brothers and sisters, it's definitely not scripture, and it's definitely not inspired. Neither is Yasher or the book of Jubilees or any of these extra writings that we can waste our time with. They're not inspired. They're not in the anywhere in the Jewish Bible, the Tanakh. And we also have to realize that in the book of Enoch, chapters 37 to 71 were later additions. So that should arouse our suspicion. When was this book written? Well, it's a long time ago. There are some things in the book of Enoch and Yasher that are interesting, but they're not. It's not scripture. Now, so what did Jude mean when he says, I'll read these two verses again. Enoch, seventh from Adam, also prophesied of these, saying, see, Yahweh comes with his myriads of set apart ones to execute judgment on all, to punish all who are wicked among them concerning all their wicked works which they have committed in a wicked way, and concerning all the harsh words which wicked sinners have spoken against him. I think that applies more to Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 21. I'll read just the first few verses. And I saw the heavens opened, and there was a white horse. This is the one who says, see, Yahweh comes with his myriads of set apart ones. This is the white horse, and he who sat upon him was called trustworthy and true and righteousness. He judges and fights. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, including a name that had been written, which no one had perceived except himself. And the last verse, 21, of course, is the final judgment. The rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So this is, I think this is the way to apply verses 14 and 15 in Jude to Revelation 19. Let's go on to verse 16. There are grumblers. People grumble in their tents, I guess. King James says murmurers, complainers, who walk according to their own lusts. They have their own agenda, and they're not satisfied, so they have to grumble. And you know, the thing about this is, if someone wants to grumble about or complain or murmur about something that's said from this bema here, they never go to the person who says it, almost never. But they go around to everyone else. Did you hear what he said? Did you hear how he presented that? Most people don't have the guts to go and confront the person that they're talking about. They do it behind their back. Some of them are what you might call keyboard warriors. They get on the internet and they say all kinds of things, say all kinds of nasty things about Beth Shalom and MTOI, and they don't have to confront anyone. No one confronts them. That's cowardice. So there are grumblers and complainers who walk according to their own lust, and their mouth speaks proudly, admiring the faces of others for the sake of gain. What does that mean, admiring one another for the sake of gain? The King James says they speak great swelling words for the sake of gain. They tell you what you want to hear, or what they think you want to hear. Admiring the faces of others. Oh, Rabbi, we love you. Oh, you're such a great guy. You're the best thing that happened since sliced bread. Oh, we want to follow you. That's what they say to his face. There was a fellow who was with us at one time, said all the right things, a lot of wise sayings. But he went back to his home and undermined every single thing that Rabbi taught. Everything. Came back in, said all the right words. Went back home, more undermining. And he had been doing this for more than a year, several years. And he was finally exposed. He's no longer with us. So that's how we can look at this. Admiring faces of others for the sake of gain. Verse 17, but you, beloved, he's calling us beloved again. Remember, there's another reminder. Remember the words spoken before by the emissaries of our master, Yeshua the Messiah. Now, what does that mean, remember the word? What does he want us to remember? Well, if we go to 2 Timothy again, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, this is what Paul says to young Timothy. I recollect the sincere belief which is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you too. For this reason, I remind you to stir up the gift of Elohim, which is in you through the laying on of hands. What did Timothy learn from his grandmother and mother? The Torah. There was no such thing called the Brit or the New Testament at that time. It didn't exist. The only thing they had was the Tanakh. And that was, at that time, the only basis of their faith. These letters in the Brit came later. So this is what Jude is talking about. Remember the words spoken before by the emissaries. Who were the emissaries? The prophets. Prophets of Almighty Yahweh, who were sent to spread his word and his warnings and his admonitions in all the known world. Now in verse 18, because they told you there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own lusts. This is nothing new. Why should we be surprised when there are mockers? There were a couple of guys on the internet who were going over one of Rabbi Steve's teachings verse by verse and laughing. And, he said this, he said that. They're mockers. And there's no mockers that are sanctified in Scripture, I'll tell you that. So we shouldn't be surprised. They walk according to their own lusts. Their byline is, don't tell me what to do, I know better. And then they have to use ridicule against you. Though if people ridicule you, let them go. Yeshua was reviled and ridiculed. And he what did he say? Nothing. He didn't say, "Oh, you guys are wrong. Go ahead, revile me, ridicule me. I don't care." We're going to be ridiculed for our faith. We're going to be ridiculed by family members. We're going to be ridiculed by close relatives, friends, neighbors, co-workers. They're going to tell us that we're in a cult. Some may even laugh at us, say, "You really keep the Sabbath? What? You don't eat Jimmy Dean's pure pork sausage? It's really good for you. God made pigs. Didn't God make pigs? Why did he make pigs? So we can enjoy our bacon and our ham. That's why God made pigs." They're going to mock and ridicule. And this is what Jude is warning about. 19, these are the ones who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Now he's getting back to the heart of the matter. The tares who are growing among us are the ones who cause divisions. We've got to be attuned to that. Now, very rarely, is anyone disfellowshipped from Beth Shalom or MTOI. The vast, overwhelming majority of people who leave their own volition for their own reasons. And they always know that even though they're leaving, the door's open, they can come back if they so wish. They have to consult with Rabbi, and they have to maybe meet certain conditions. But the door's open, they can come back. So we have to understand that the ones who left separated themselves. We didn't do anything to separate them. But this brings up another question. If we see people who have left the congregation, how do we treat them? How do we react to them? Well, my wife, Robertson Joanne, was in, I think, Walmart or someplace the other week or so ago. And some people who had left came up and said, "Hi, Robertson, how are you doing?" She said, "Hello, how are you?" "Oh, fine, thank you. You have a nice day." "All right, thank you. You have a nice day as well." Now, she didn't go and say, "Come on, let's have coffee. We're going to have brunch together." She was polite and she was courteous. And she didn't try to draw them into an argument or anything else. And she wouldn't allow them to draw her into an argument, not that they tried. But we have to be cordial to those who've left, unless they've left under very bad circumstances. And we just say, "Yeah, huh? Don't worry, goodbye." But we can't go out of our way to be mean or rude to them. They may be mean or rude to us. That's up to them. So Proverbs 6:19 warns of such people. If we go to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 19. Let me start up in verse 16, actually. There are six matters Yahweh hates. Seven are abomination to him. A proud look, that's arrogance. A lying tongue. And sometimes people don't lie, but they tell half-truths. Or they twist the truth a little bit. That's a lying tongue. Hands shedding innocent blood. If anyone does something that affects someone else and causes someone to leave, that you've shed innocent blood. A heart devising wicked schemes. These things don't just pop up out of the blue. The tares think about these things. It festers in their mind and their heart. And then eventually it comes out. One who causes strife among brothers. That's what Jude is warning about. those who cause strife among brothers. These are people that once we know them, we have to avoid them. But they're hard to recognize. So now we come to verse 20. What can we do? Well, Jude tells us, but you, beloved ones, building yourselves up on your most set apart belief. Building yourself up. I wonder what building up, I looked in the Strong's, it's number 2026 in the Greek. I'll try to pronounce it. It's epoikodemeo, tongue twister. It means building upon, all right? So that's what we're called to do, build. Ephesians 4:12 says, to the building up of the body of Messiah. We're called to build. And that doesn't mean just a physical building, although we're going to do that. But build up one another. It says esteem one another better than yourselves. That's building someone up. And how do we practice building up? Again, the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And coupled with that building up, we must build ourselves up through prayer. Intense, daily prayer, every day throughout the day. They don't have to be long. Elder Jackson and I have interviewed people on the phone, talked to people on the phone, and they have this or that problem. Have you prayed about it? What do you mean, yeah, sort of? You prayed about it or you didn't? Well, yeah, I did. And you know very well they didn't pray, like they should have anyhow. Prayer is a vital lifeline. I tell people this all the time. And prayer will build you up. And it'll build up others. The rabbis say that when you pray, you should not only pray for yourself, but you should also not neglect to pray for others. Pray for other people. And that blesses you as well as them. Now, we have the term set apart belief. We have to realize, brethren, that we are unique. We have a set apart belief. Sometime we get an email that says, people ask me what I am. I don't know what to say. I bet you, some of you know where I'm going to refer, where I refer them to. Revelation chapter 12. And verse 17, I'll read part of it there. 12:17 says, those guarding the commandments of Elohim and possessing the witness of Yeshua the Messiah. And chapter 14, verse 12. Here is the endurance, the stick-to-itiveness, the endurance of the set-apart ones. Here are those guarding the commandments of Elohim and the belief of Yeshua. That describes us in a nutshell. We keep the commandments, we keep the Torah, and we have the faith of Yeshua. And we combine them. That describes us perfectly. That's our set-apart belief. And so there should be no confusion about that. And that makes us unique, very unique, because there aren't too many people who say, we do that. Keep yourselves in the love of Elohim, looking for the compassion of our Master, Yeshua the Messiah, unto everlasting life, and showing compassion towards some who are doubting. Compassion is mentioned twice. Yahweh gives us compassion, and Jude is saying we also have to have compassion for others, especially for those who are doubting. Who are the doubting ones? There are people who are weak in the faith. They just don't understand. And so these are the ones that we need to encourage. Encourage them to read the Torah. Encourage them to participate in activities here. Encourage them to attend every service that they possibly can. Encouragement maybe is something that's lacking here. We do have people who are a little weak in the faith. It's not their fault. We have new people who are certainly weak in the faith. We have to encourage them. And we always have to remember that we are an example to them. And along with that, we must be separate. We must be separate from the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. I won't turn there. It says, come out of her, my people. Come out of your former way of life. And that's not a suggestion. In other words, what that says is dare to be different. When I was a young fellow, I had a book. It was the title of it, Dare to be Different. And the author says there's nothing wrong with being different. You don't have to follow the crowd. If somebody says, hey, come on, there was a big hoop, a good movie on at the mall on Saturday, or the big shopping spree, whatever. You don't have to follow the crowd. We have to be different. We're called to be different. We have the sign. What's our sign? Exodus 31, the Sabbath. That alone makes us different from a lot of people. Of course, other people keep the Sabbath. What about the holy days? That makes us different. What about eating right? That makes us even more different. What about walking in covenant? We don't just come here for an hour or a few hours on one day a week and then go home and do our own thing. What we're doing is living a lifestyle of the redeemed, and it must be a lifestyle. It must be something that we live Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and of course on the Shabbat. It's a 7-day-a-week way of life. Dare to be different. Verse 22, or verse 23, he says, but others save with fear, snatching them out of the fire. The weak in the faith, we have to encourage. But sometimes we have to snatch people out of the fire. They call that smacking them. Smack them up behind the head, put a boot up their butt. What's the matter with you? Don't you know what you're doing? Why are you having this attitude? Why are you thinking this way? It's a wake-up call. Jude says we have to do that too. And to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless. When we get before Almighty Yahweh, we have to be blameless. And we can be. Regardless of your past life, regardless of what you may have had happen or what you may have done, when Yahweh forgives sins, he forgets them. Other people won't forget your sins. I remember when you know. And we can't forget our sins, and that's good, because we can look at us the way we were and see us the way we are now. And Yahweh looks at us the way we are now. And he's forgotten our past sinful lives. So, again, the best witness we can give is our lives. And I have a little bit more. I could probably go on more and more about Jude. But I think I'm going to end there. So, what can we do? I think there are three things. We can find joy. We can put joy in our life. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Be joyful. Yaakov or James 1:2 says we have to be joyful even in trials. And we also have to retain humility. Sometimes when people come into this walk, they become arrogant. We have to guard against that. We have to be humble. The best example of that is in Luke 18, where the Pharisee and the tax collector came to pray before Yahweh. And the Pharisee told Yahweh, oh, how good he was. I'm good. I give tithes. I come to all the services. I bless people. And the tax collector says, Father, forgive me. I've sinned. I'm a sinner. He had humility. And the scripture says, the Bible says, which which one's prayer had more favor with Yahweh? And of course, it was the prayer of the tax collector. He had humility. Sometime when people discover truths, they forget where they used to be, and they become arrogant. Oh, I keep the Sabbath, and you don't. I pronounce the name this way, and you don't. We can't become arrogant, because arrogant doesn't impress anyone. The last thing I want to leave you with is in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 39. Move back up to 36. One of the Pharisees come to Yahshua and he says, "Teacher, which is the great command in the Torah?" And Yahshua said, "Well, actually two. You shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart, and with all your being, and with all your mind," which you're thinking. "And this is the first and great command, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Do we love one another as we love ourselves? That's a quote from Vayikra or Leviticus 19:18, "Love your neighbor as yourself." So brothers and sisters, if we put these things into practice in our lives, we're going to remain a stable, cohesive body, and that's what Yahweh wants. And we're going to go on to the millennial reign and the kingdom. So that's all I can say about that. Abba Yahweh, we thank you for the opportunity to bring these truths forth. We pray, Father, that these words will not fall on deaf ears. We pray, Father, that these words will be remembered and acted upon and lived out. We thank you for the great salvation that you've given us through Yeshua Messiah. We pray that we'll never walk out on it, we'll never turn our backs on it. And Father, we pray that we can always remain humble and pliable in your sight. And Father, we ask you to hear and accept this prayer, B'shem Yeshua Meshikeno, in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah and Redeemer, and soon coming King. Amen. Okay.